Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. There's a hymn often sung that asks the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And it also asks, "Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?" Nearly 2,000 years ago, men killed the Son of God on Calvary. Those involved in that event possessed a variety of attitudes toward Jesus and toward the event that took place. And inasmuch as the basic nature of mankind and his attitudes generally have not changed through the years, it is worthwhile to ask who might have been as we are now. Who represented us at the crucifixion? Obviously, none of us were there personally. But which person or persons who were there had the same attitude that we may possess today? Let us consider those who were around the cross and see who represented us. First, there were the Roman soldiers. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they mocked him, and they took the robe from off him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him." Matthew 27, 26 through 31. Crucifying Christ was their job. But it was just another job to these soldiers. Doubtless they had done this with many others. But this time it seems they went out of their way to show contempt and heap ridicule on the victim. They scourged him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They stripped him. They beat him. They mocked him. They later gambled for his seamless garment. They spat upon him. This was nothing less than cold-blooded murder by indifferent people who disbelieved his claims of deity. They really did not care one way or another about our Lord. They had no regard for such things as sacredness or even human dignity. But they were hard. They were brutal. They were merciless. Friend, it is a serious and frightening thought that there are, just as there have been, such people in the world. There are those who are but savages. And some even live in civilized lands. And while the reader may not be likened unto such people, could one be compared to Judas? Now that suggestion might offend you. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, 'What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Matthew 26, 14 through 16. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him." Matthew 26, 47 through 49. Here was a man that was once a follower of Christ, but now he is a betrayer. He was guilty of more than simply turning his back on the Lord. He aggressively opposed him. And why did he do this sordid thing? Luke 22, 3 tells us that Satan entered into Judas, and Judas fell victim to the temptation set before him. The will of the devil captured his heart and his mind and his thinking. He did what he did, not against his own will, but because he allowed his will to accept the will of Satan. He had cultivated his life, making his usefulness to the devil very apparent, and he made himself available as the devil's tool. He had demonstrated his greed for money, being guilty of theft and a heart of covetousness. He had demonstrated that truthfulness of 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And are we not like Judas when our love for material things surpasses our love and loyalty to the Lord? Nothing is to surpass our love for the Lord. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Matthew 10:37-39. Jesus taught, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6:19-21. Possibly we're more like some of the other disciples, maybe even the Apostle Peter. When Jesus was seized, we read, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Matthew 26:56-58. The disciples fled when the going was difficult for Jesus. When the future grew uncertain and safety was threatened, they forsook Christ. Now, we're not contending that we might have done any better. We may have been like Peter, who continued to follow Jesus, but not close enough to be identified with him, not near enough to be a comfort to him, not near enough to draw strength from him, not near enough to derive any benefit to anybody. It was as if Peter was attempting a posture of neutrality. And we need to understand that the claim of Jesus Christ makes neutrality an impossibility. He claims to be the Son of God. Friend, he either is or he is not. And we find no middle ground. People sometimes think they won't make a decision for Christ one way or another. But to decide not to be with him is a deadly one. Because Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Again, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven." Now that's a wonderful promise. But he also warns about those who will not confess him before men. I want us to consider Pilate in the light of this teaching. Pilate attempted to remove from himself any responsibility to decide about Jesus. The scripture says, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it." Matthew 27:24. You know how cowardly and contemptible this action was. The name of Pilate and his deed is a byword to this day. But some today might be like Pilate, or that may be like Peter, or that may be like the disciples that fled, attempting and portraying themselves neutral toward him. That won't work. Then there were the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests and the elders and the Levites. These had been constant enemies of Christ, undermining him, trying to trap him in his words, accusing him of blasphemy, accusing him of being a disturber, accusing him of being an impostor. Oh, they were very religious, but steeped in human traditions above God's revealed will. and our Lord branded them in severe terms as hypocrites. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Matthew 23:13-15. Again Jesus said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, and of judgment, and of mercy, and of faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Matthew 23:23-33. You see, dear friend, the death of Jesus was considered by them a moment of triumph. They had arranged it, they had urged it, they had plotted it. And even as they did all of this, though they did not realize it, they were providing additional evidence that Jesus is God's Son, because it was prophesied that they would do such a thing to God's Son. And their deeds are evidences that Jesus is the Lord that fulfilled those prophecies. Matthew 26:56, we read, But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. But are there not those today who are active and aggressive against Jesus as they were, who chose to be chronic enemies of Christ? But we must consider the mob that was present. Just 4 days before, they had done him honor. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed after cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Matthew 21:8-11. But now that same group of people were crying, Crucify him! Let him be crucified! What a change had come over them, and why? Scripture says, But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Matthew 27:20-25. You see, friend, this mob was caught up by evil persuaders, like blind sheep and thoughtless robots in the hands of another. They forsook their human dignity. They did whatever somebody else told them to do, never really considering their ways or the consequences of them. Jesus once said, "And if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the pit." Matthew 15:14. Friend, we must be careful and not be like the mob, blindly follow men, but be sure we're following the Lord. We must be as were the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. Paul admonished, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We can hear the voices of many today cry out against the Lord, and many will blindly follow their lead. But let us take a quick glance at least at a single centurion standing by. He was a bit different from the other soldiers in that he took greater care to consider all that was being done. At the death of Jesus, the veil of the temple was rent, the earth did quake, the rocks were broken open, graves were opened, and this man was literally and spiritually shaken. And his reaction was, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they greatly feared, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Matthew 27:54. Deeply impressed, even moved to belief, he was different. Whether his faith ever led him to become a disciple of Christ, we're not informed. Many did that very thing. It indeed would be tragic if he did not. But it is just as tragic today when people are moved by the gospel, who know that the evidence demands the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and yet never come to him. It is not enough to be impressed with the evidence that he's the Son of God, but never come to him. We must humble ourselves before him and obey his will if we're going to be saved. And we cannot omit the man from Cyrene whose name was Simon. Matthew 27:32 records his part in these events. "And when they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Now by now Jesus was weary and weak from the persecution he had endured. He was being forced to carry his own cross to Calvary, but he fell beneath the weight of it. Simon was compelled to bear the cross of Christ. And notice the word compelled. Simon was forced to do this. No doubt the brutal soldiers escorting Jesus to the cross drew him out of the crowd and they made him do it. He didn't volunteer to help Jesus. And we may at first be inclined to commend this man for relieving Jesus, but upon closer examination we see that he did not come to the aid of Jesus willingly. He did not do what he did because he wanted to do it. He was not driven to it by love and compassion and sympathy and conviction. The scripture said he was compelled. Now, of course, our Lord does not force anyone to serve him. He did not force Simon. Someone else did that. But Simon was somewhat like Peter today, who may indeed appear to render service to the Lord, but they do not do so out of love. They are not serving because they want to serve. They feel pressured. They feel coerced. They feel forced by others. Oh, they may attend even worship, but rather not. They may give, but it is from necessity rather than cheerfully and liberally. They consider what they do on the behalf of the Lord as a burden imposed upon them rather than the blessed privilege to honor God and to show love in return for all that God has done for them. They are not willing servants. If it was not for the fear of hell, they wouldn't serve Him at all. The motives of reward are not that significant with them. The highest motive of love really does not exist. Could it be that some of us are represented by Simon? But we would leave a distorted picture if we did not also consider some others surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. There was Mary, His mother. Also present was Mary Magdalene and other women and the beloved Apostle John. Some of these stood with Him to the very last. They were there to the end, even its bitterness and its injustice. They are the ones who ought to represent us. Have you ever wondered, if you had literally been there at the cross, would you have been standing by the cross? Just who represented us at the crucifixion? Was it the former disciple who betrayed Him? Would it be the disciples who forsook Him and fled at the most difficult moment for Him? Are we represented by the evil leaders who had opposed Him all along? Or would we be like one of the mob who showed their fickleness and allowed themselves to be persuaded to call for the death of the very one we had earlier praised? Possibly some of us are like the centurion whose faith may or may not have led him to be saved. He showed respect for the evidence, but did he ever do anything about it? Are we like Simon of Cyrene who served, but not willingly? Or are we represented by those whose loyalty remained true at all personal cost? Our answer is so important. It determines the direction that we are going and whether we will exist in eternity with God or not. In a sense, you see, we can all answer the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" We can answer that, "No, we were not personally there." But we can answer that someone who was there represented us. Who was it? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.